Welcome, everybody. What a fun way to kick off these I Am proclamations that Jesus made with the princess bride, right? Vicini, on this journey to kidnap the princess and to find this own course of his life that he thought was going to be good, and he can't hear anybody around him giving him the warnings and all those things. And we get over these, I don't know, a couple, probably decades now, this film being out, this word that probably lives in a lot of us, a way of having some fun with the word called inconceivable. I mean, just a really fun word. And that's just a portion of how many times he says it in The Princess Bride. So welcome to Hope. We've been walking through this season of Lent, these 6 weeks in preparation for Easter, to use this time to think about our mortality. And that could have been a crash. Thank you. And just the way that our lives really do rely on God's life to fuel us up and create us and sustain us and offer hope and bring his life of heaven to us here on earth while we wait for the fullness of it. But it's this process of faith, though, isn't it? Of living in this place that's a little bit inconceivable. I mean, it's why we call it faith. We have faith based on the evidence that God has shown us. We have faith from the seeds of faith that he's given us. But there's this hard piece of faith, these inconceivable places of really understanding the fullness of what heaven is, of big things like how the Trinity works. And God's on this in this journey of revealing heaven to us supernaturally. Really, heaven is inconceivable to us. But the good thing is, across these 6 weeks of Lent, we've been looking at this very intense ministry of Jesus' life in the 3 years he walked on the earth, in the 3 years that he walked with disciples on the earth, of unveiling heaven and moving people from things that were inconceivable through this divine revelation of his life to make it actually believable. And believable in a way that his life comes to us and it changes and transforms us. And it defines this new path in our life. We're always looking for this path, aren't we? Of thinking that we're in this groove of life, that we've been, you know, we grew up in school, we grew up in church, maybe some of us or not, but whatever path of life that we've been on, these deep grooves of rhythms, these deep grooves of how we communicate, maybe it's college, maybe it was an apprenticeship into work right away out of high school. Maybe it was a family that came together and formed, and kids grew up in it and started forming who we are and how we have identities as parents and moms and dads and aunts and uncles, forming these grooves of our life. And mostly we work on the groove of our life to have fun with it, to you know, get the best of everything and pursue life. We want this way of having a life that is a way, that it's filled with truth, that it's actually a great life, and we organize our lives like that. I found this picture just a couple weeks ago of this fish who probably, you know, under the way a river or a pond works is a fish figures out where they want to live, and they organize it, and they kind of create a nest on their own. They create this life for themselves. And then they figure out where the food is and where the friends are and where the warm parts of water are and where the cold parts of water are. And it just defines their schedule through the day and through the week. And then they figure out where the enemies are. They get lured by certain things and end up in trouble. But I could just imagine this fish that you see on the screen coming up out of the water. Imagine this. In their space, got the schedule defined for the week, and they're swimming along, and like every now and then, I'm guessing like this fish, don't you just want to fly sometimes? There's like something on this course of life that we're in this groove, and sometimes we wish we could fly. And I'm still, I guess, maybe I'm old enough now, but I'm still young enough, at least intellectually and emotionally, to think I can fly. That someday it's going to happen and it's going to be really cool. And sometimes I try to get enough speed up in my life to take off and do something glorious. And I could imagine this fish underwater telling all his friends, watch this. and he's prepping and he makes his whole life toward pursuing this glorious outpouring. He's going to escape the water, escape his 10, 12 feet of water, his atmosphere that he lives in, and go above and beyond it because he's kind of wired to do it. But it's crazy, as he comes up out of that water, it was inconceivable to him as to what might be waiting. And here's this, I don't know if it's a blue heron or some fish above that, just waiting to snatch him up. And it's the Proverbs just put such a good a picture on this, of this life that sometimes we find ourselves in. That the way that we find ourselves in sometimes seems really good. But oftentimes, we experience a sort of death in these paths of life that we're in. Sometimes we get caught in grooves, and these are things, you know, like the heavier parts of life. Addictions, relational problems, illnesses that we get caught in and can't quite get out, or we don't believe we can get out. The better life is still inconceivable. Early in this sermon series, we're walking through these I am statements. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. First, he feeds people bread, and they're all satisfied, and they love it. And I would imagine there were people in the crowd that might have even had enough bread, but they had like an extra bag. And you know, like when you get out of the hotel in the morning, you're like, okay, where's those extra soaps? And, you know, they're packing it up just in case for future. But there were probably people there that were really hungry, and people somewhere in the middle. And he was just feeding them all, regardless of their need or their motive or their purpose. And he's telling, and then he's going to like launch this thing on them, and they're going to cause trouble for a lot of them. Because it wasn't just about the bread. It was to point to this deeper spiritual truth that he was going to start moving people for what they thought and perceived God to be, who they thought and perceived themselves to be, from things that were inconceivable to believable. And he used bread to do it. And then everybody got their bellies full and they were satisfied with the bread, he launches this proclamation from heaven, this divine opening of heaven itself and who he was and what he was here to do to them. And he tells them that just like that bread you ate, he says, I'm the bread of life. And if you eat my life, if you take it in and it becomes part of you, you're going to live forever. And it got all kinds of people upset with him. It's what happens when we're trying to move from this life of where we can't quite conceive of a different way of doing something. You know, the change thing. It slows us down. It jams us up. Sometimes it entrenches us in the groove that we're in that we don't want to change. And every now and then, the vision is so powerful. It has the power to change the deepest grooves of our life. When he said, I'm the bread of life, to the crowd, there were maybe 10, 15, maybe 20,000 people there that day. A lot of them said, uh-uh, I'll take the bread, but I don't believe that. I can't conceive what you're talking about. And they backed away and they left. People peeled off. And when the teaching got hard, the teaching got real, people started peeling off and going home because it was too far out of the groove of their life that they weren't willing to hear something and let this divine revelation of God's love unfold in their life. Maybe they were scared of being pulled out of the trench of their life, these deep grooves of comfort and these ways that seem right to people. As the crowds start peeling off, they kind of gather up, and Jesus is with his disciples. And he turns to them. He asks Simon Peter, but he's really asking all of them. He's really asking us, are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave too? Or has this revelation reached deep into the groove of your life? And are you willing to come out of that groove and find a new way into heaven that is me? And we sing this in traditional Lutheran services when we head toward communion. We sing this as liturgy, but they were the words that Peter responded to with, from this divine revelation of Jesus. I'm the bread of life. If you eat my body, you'll never die. You'll live forever in my presence. And Peter responds this way. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, in that process of Jesus being very practical, of growing some, planting seeds of faith and then grow, being faithful to grow them, Peter, the faith that God gives comes deep into Peter, down in the trenches of his life. And he says, no, it might change my whole world and my whole destiny, but I'm not leaving. I wouldn't know where else to go. You have the words of eternal life. I wonder, when we hear hard teaching, it's hard because it's still inconceivable to us, isn't it? That's why it's hard. Because we can't yet imagine life in a different way than the groove that we walk in. A few weeks ago, I was out at my brother's. And every time I go out there to go fishing, I take my dog with me. And he has this way of thinking about his life. He's 2 years old. You know how a two-year-old thinks they know what's going on? This two-year-old, when we pull in, he starts getting wound up. He's been out there before. He knows how to do it. And he knows what's waiting for him. He's already got his path defined into what he's going to do out there. And I get out of my truck, and I open the back door, and he jumps out, and it's kind of a high jump. And most oftentimes, he's so far ahead of himself, thinking about what he's getting ready to do, that he comes out of the truck sideways and he lands and only 2 feet hit and his rear end slides out and he tries to recover and finally, and he's still sprinting and he's barking and going crazy and he's headed for this door on the garage that's cracked open about a foot. And it's this haven where a cat named Stinky lives. And he's appropriately named. And Pete's just on level 10 sprint to get in there because he loves Stinky. Stinky just doesn't know it. But this, Pete underestimates this cat. This cat lives outside and he knows how to take care of himself when dogs or animals like Pete show up. They know where to hide and where to go to. They also got those things that come out of their paws that are really sharp against the dog's nose. And Pete's sprinting. All I hear, I'm not in the garage yet. I'm yelling, Pete, get out of there. And he's in there, and all I hear is, he's ripping stuff up, knocking it over, trying to get to this cat. And then it gets quiet as I approach the door, and he's just like walking out, tail down, head kind of, oh boy. He overestimated himself. Cat got him. And then we started. He called for an appointment for counseling. And I brought him in. And over a couple of sessions, we talked about how he overestimated his abilities, how he underestimated that cat. And we calibrated his life again. Yeah, sure, he had a few rips on the collar to calibrate that as well. And he'll do it again. That's the crazy thing, isn't it? But he gets this teaching, this unveiling, Pete, you don't want to go in there. You're not going to like it. But he has to learn that. It has to be revealed to him through a proclamation of man's best friend or dog's best friend. He has to take that proclamation in and realize it through his own life experience. They come together. It's how God does it. Comes along into God, Jesus, in these I am statements, gets into the temple where the truth was disseminated to people. And he starts teaching. And another I am statement comes out based on the pure truth of his understanding and his teaching. Another supernatural revelation, and some people took it and some people wanted to kill him for it. People underestimate Jesus all the time. People overestimate themselves all the time. Along comes the resurrection and the life. Don't you just love how Jesus never makes these statements of that try to move us from things that are inconceivable to us to this full life of being a believer and a follower, one who lives like Jesus? He never really just makes this proclamation without first showing us how it can work and who he is in this process, and that we really just have to follow. His buddy Lazarus, that we heard last week, dies, and he wasn't there to save him. And everybody's upset, overestimating the power of death, underestimating the power of God. Jesus shows up and he says, I want to show you something. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus gets up, and people were faced with this proclamation coming from heaven out of Jesus, this fullness of God revealing the power of who he was. He says, Lazarus comes out, and Lazarus comes back to life. Isn't it really hard that when we see or hear these types of things, through Scripture or through our own life, to take them in? This journey from things that are inconceivable to us to actually believing it. Not just intellectually. I mean, like eating the bread and it becomes part of who you are spiritually. Sometimes it's a quick journey. Sometimes it's a long, hard journey of moving from understanding who God is and who we are in this place, of underestimating his power and his love for us and just walking in it. Then we get to today's supernatural proclamation on the way, the truth, and the life. But before we get to it, John chapter 14, it comes in a context at which Jesus is talking with his disciples. They've already had the Last Supper. They know something's awry in this heading toward something very different that they can't yet conceive. This guy's claiming to be God over and over and over. He's doing some of the things that only God can do over and over and over. And yet, he's revealing that he's going to go to the cross. He's going to be put to death. And then he will rise again. Doesn't make sense. Hard to conceive that, isn't it? On our own. And Jesus comes into this section of the text today in John 14. But before he tells people that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he gives them two bookends on this in verse 1 and about midway through the chapter. And it comes in this promise, in this proclamation, in this encouragement from God. And he starts out this way. He says, don't let your hearts, go back one slide if you would. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. To the disciples then, and to the followers today, to people who are looking for a life that isn't troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. When I hear that, I think, okay, there are things in my life that are troubles, and you know, day to day. Some are big, some are small. But there's always a sense of trouble, isn't there? This last week, I had like the highest of high and maybe the hardest of hard mixed all into one week. Saturday, I led a funeral for a kid who lost sight of God. It got so dark and hope closed so far in his life that he ended it. It's like, how do you walk into that, Volker? What are you there to do? I have no answer for it. But somebody I know does, who is the way and the truth and the life, who has the power to call people back from the dead, who is going to go to the cross and die and rise again and suffer death for the sins of all people so that they might live again. It was a hard day. Really hard day. And I rely really deeply on the grace of God to come alongside this kid and rescue him in the ultimate of darkness.
lost sheep. Three, 4 days of prayer following that funeral. Then I get Wednesday, 11 o'clock, heading to men's group, like we do every week. Sometimes it's really good, and sometimes it's, who are these guys? And I'm going to go in there. I had intended to share that because we do bear one another's burden, getting to know each other. And it, for whatever reason it is, I overestimated my journey in that, where I was feeling that day and what I needed. And I really underestimated God's love and his joy of what could happen in a hard place. And for whatever reason it is, we all turned into like seventh grade boys at that time. And we started laughing about things. Well, I'm not going to say them up here. But we started laughing like with junior high antics and things like this. And for 55 minutes, we laughed with the joy that comes through the Holy Spirit. Laughed and laughed and laughed amidst the struggle. And I underestimated the course of what that would do for me in that hour, what it did for us in that hour, and the way that it moved me for the rest of the week to another funeral on Friday for an older lady in Dallas Center who I used to be in a farm family, and we used to walk beans and pull weeds like in the olden days. But she was one of these people that you could feel the presence of God in, a very different kind of funeral. A very different kind of day. And God reminded me in this week where I was overestimating myself and underestimating him that it's both in life and in death that his glory reigns and his joy is possible. And he starts out, the gospel writer John starts out this chapter 14 and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because you believe in God. Our hearts, when we believe in God, we can never let our hearts be troubled. By divine command, his own. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. If your heart's ever feeling troubled, get close to the love of God. Laugh and experience him in prayer and with fellowship. And remind yourselves that you believe in God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, and Jesus says, you also believe in me, and he starts to fold in some language of the Trinity, these things that are really hard to understand in our faith life. Who is God and Son and Holy Spirit? And they tell me there's one God, and how does that work, and where's that paragraph in the Bible? Well, here's some of it in John chapter 14. You believe in God, also believe in me. Remember, we're talking about these I am statements. The ego a me. Just because you say you're the way, the truth, and the life, don't forget that it starts with I am. He's still in the I am, the ego a me. And it should cause a lot of people to take note. The chapter starts out this way. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I go there to prepare a place for you? And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you so that you can be where I am. You know, the essence of heaven in God's fullest presence made evident in Jesus Christ himself. You ever wonder when you read a paragraph like that, that sometimes we hear this passage at a funeral, but it's so much more? Why does Jesus have to go prepare these rooms? I'm thinking, well, maybe if it's a room like you walk down your hallway and it's this room you go into that's going to have like your name plate on it, Eric Volker, welcome, we're glad you're here. And you walk in there, maybe he's going, because the disciples, they may not have been wondering the same exact thing. But they were wondering, what are you talking about? What's the deal with the rooms? Is it going to be plasma TV or LED because we're energy conscious? It's going to have those chairs that you like push the button and the leg thing pops out? Those are cool. Or is it something else?
We hear elsewhere in Scripture that the foundations of heaven and earth are established and given in their permanence from the very beginnings. How is it that it needs more preparation? Or is Jesus doing something here that's starting to move people, the disciples then and the disciples now, from things that are inconceivable with very practical explanations to things that are actually believable? Maybe he's not talking about rooms that are getting prepared for us. Maybe what he's talking about is the preparation of his own life, that he's going to go to the cross and he's going to complete the deal so that he has the capacity to reach all people everywhere, no matter the level of separation, that he is the preparation. I love the next part of this. It is so practical to conversations I'm in my life every day. These questions, big questions about faith. And like, well, I'm thinking this. And it's like, so is everybody else. Thomas looked and he says, I'm going to come and get you. And Jesus says, and you know the way to where I'm going. Like this, the assumptive close, right? I've shown you enough information. I've given you enough body of evidence now to take something that's inconceivable on your own to start getting a picture of who I am and what I'm here to do for you. You know the way to where I'm going, Jesus says. And Thomas is like, I wonder if he was like taking a nap in the back. Preaching went too long. We don't know where you're going. How in the world could we know how to get there? How do we know the way? I get that question. But there's so much evidence of what Jesus did and said that it moves me mostly past this body of inconceivable to saying, yeah, I believe that. And here's what Jesus says, but I just think it's great for Thomas. We don't know where you're going. How in the world would we know the way? Jesus answers, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. On the screen, I put the Greek words up there, not for any purpose except to slow you down for a second. Hadas, aletheia, and zoe. Just the Greek words. Nothing special here. The most special piece of this are the first two words. I am. Will we let Jesus claim the authority of I am over our life? Jesus answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If I had the button, I'd ring the bell, put the red alarms off. Boy, the second piece of that, no one comes to the Father except through me. Who likes that? Aren't you thinking division causes problems? Let's keep that part quiet. Sometimes, you know, you listen to podcasting and sermons and different teachings everywhere. A lot of times the second half of this verse is left off because we don't want the controversy. But sometimes we jump to the second verse without standing on the platform of the first. If you're not the way and the truth and the life, if you are not the I am, you have no authority to say that no one can come to the Father except through me. It's very exclusive, isn't it? Hence the division. I wonder, though, if we might think of it a different way. There's a more positive way to say that. If the exclusion bothers us, could you imagine if Jesus may have said it this way? Everyone can come to the Father through me. Feels a little better, doesn't it? Been thinking about that for a few weeks in the second part of this verse. Can't we just spin it positive and do away with the exclusivity? Could you imagine the course of trouble that would set us on if that were true? Oh, there is another way. Let me get some more books. Let me read some more blogs. Let me listen to some more music and lyrics. Let me talk to some more people. Let me come up out of that water thinking I'm going to find something on my own. only to meet what that fish met earlier in the message. You see, if you are the I am, if you are the way, the truth, and the life, not three big things. He's phrasing it to gather more people, to offer more metaphors and different ways of understanding the inconceivable. But if you are the I am, you have the power in what he was going to prepare the rooms for himself, to create heaven, to create his presence, to bring people into the presence of God the Father, the Almighty One, in its entirety. The rescue is for all. We should never be hung up on the exclusivity and the inclusiveness of God's rescue plan. It's amazing. A little more headed toward just a little bit more language around the Trinity. Philip's listening to this go down, and this is verse 8. He's like, yeah, I get it. And then Philip says, okay, on all that, I'm good with that. It's settled, right? Yeah, I'm settled with it, and show us the Father. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? You see, hear the I am? You hear why it caused problems? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me, when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or if you're still in those first stages, Philip, and Christian today, and person considering Christianity and who Jesus is today, if you're still in that spot of inconceivable and maybe starting to consider some of the evidence and some of the divine proclamation, and you're kind of wanting to go toward believability like Philip, but you're struggling with it, Jesus says, that conversation is wrapped up. I've shown you that. That's a done deal. But if you're not quite all the way over there to really following, to letting my love come deep into your life, to actually change the deep channels of your life spiritually, believe it on the evidence. I love how God goes back to what I've shown you. You've seen it. You've seen me raise people from the dead, touch people with leprosy and not get it myself. Let people touch me, Jesus says, who are bleeding, can find no other solution, and they're healed. Turning water into miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Late in John, it says, these things are written so that you might move from things being inconceivable, that you might believe. Jesus promises his Holy Spirit. He continues telling his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. I love the connection here back to Trinity, these things that are mysterious to us and clear at the same time. Jesus has just got done telling the disciples that he is the way and the truth and the life. And now he's going to send the Spirit who is truth, the Holy Spirit, making these connections that somehow, I'm still half inconceivable on this kind of thing. How Father is Son and Holy Spirit. How Son is Father and Spirit. Who Spirit is Son and Father. Equally fully themselves and equally fully God. I say it and I walk through it with logic like that. I'm like, oh yeah, that makes sense. And then I try to figure that out even deeper than that, and I'm like, inconceivable. And so we wait for him to come and continue this revelation for us. The world, but I'm going to send you another, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. These are the people who peeled off from the big bread party after Jesus fed them. But you know him. He lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as an orphan. I'll come to you. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you. Sharing the language of the Trinity into the very relationship that he wants to have with us. Jesus finally finishes this passage in the same place he started it, about having a troubled heart. It's It's interesting, isn't it? The high point is I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Father. I'm the Spirit. And in all these things, these assurances are coming that I'll never leave you. Here, heaven, in my presence, ever leave you. Don't be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And he finishes it this way. Go ahead to the next slide. Let's read this one together. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled in this day or ever in eternity, because you believe in God, the I Am, who is the way, the truth, and the life. How do we experience it? I'm going to start something new for us at our campus. It's called Prayer Point. You got a card on your seat. You heard Christine talk about it at the beginning of the service. The best way we can stay out of that inconceivable place and believable, if we're ever in the inconceivable and we want to move to believable, let's communicate with God. Let's communicate with God's family about who we are, about who he is, and what he's doing in us. And it's called prayer. Prayer point. We're instructed in Philippians 4:6, tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. For the next few months on Communion Sunday, first weekend of the month, I'm going to lay these out on the seats. We're going to invite you to tell God what you're thankful to him for and to lift up your needs to him. And we're going to collect them as you come forward in communion, and people will be right here at the front of the line. You just give them your card. Sometimes prayer can be a little bit challenging for people, a little bit scary. You know, what do I say? How do I say it? That's why I kept it like the card's so small. You don't even have to write a novel. But I want to invite you. I'm going to share with you mine. Okay? One follower of Jesus asking another follower of Jesus to pray for me. Here's mine. Thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you, God, for my daughter and fiance and their marriage coming up. It's June 10th. Right? And then God help me with leading our congregation. Something that sometimes I overestimate my ability to do. But I'm asking for his help with it. I want to invite you to think about things like finance and health and the pieces of your life that you're really thankful for, the people in your life that God has set in your path and in your way, the people who remind you about his truth and his life. You might be thankful for a name of a person. You might be thankful that you can hear God's voice. You might be thankful for being here today. These are your choices. These are your conversations with God. You might need help with, oh man, I've got a long list. These are just things over the last couple weeks. People I've talked to that tell me their story, things they want me to pray for them for. Dementia, life after death, grieving, suffering, suicides, addictions, marriages, stress. Political warfare, war, finances, and hunger. That's the last 2 weeks amidst the joy that God sets before us. And so as we get ready to come to communion, there's some pens out there, there's some cards there. I want to encourage you to use those and bring them forward in prayer. Because it's in that intimacy of prayer that God makes it possible. This is what Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to prepare some room for. It's for you. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and blessed it, broke it and gave it for all to eat, saying, take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When they had finished eating, he took the cup. He gave thanks, blessed it, and gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's what I've prepared for you. It's for the forgiveness of sin. It's for everybody. It's inclusive beyond imagination. Do this in remembrance of me. So we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to invite the communion servers forward. As they come forward, you might be wondering, is communion for me? Here's the answer. Only Jesus defines that. He is the I Am. And the room that he's prepared for all is for all. If you want to come into the room and receive the life that he gives, it's a life of being washed and made whole, turning from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope. You're on the right track. It is the way and the truth and the life. All are welcome. Let's eat. And bring your cards forward when you come.